Hello there. Good morning. Good to see you today. Hey, Graham Weaver and Bethany Landenberger. They are engaged. Stand up, guys. All right. Very happy for you and for your parents. Both getting a good deal. Excellent. Yes, indeed. Well, you want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning. Welcome to all of our online watchers as well, attendees. You all know, of course, that President Biden recently mandated all businesses with 100 or more employees to receive the COVID vaccine or to get a COVID test weekly. You also know that some people think this is terrific, and other people think that it's not so terrific. It's extremely controversial. There are legal challenges underway. Today, I want to address the new mandate. But before you brace yourself, fearing that you're going to hear a politically partisan message, let me assure you that what I have to say today has nothing to do with the COVID vaccine. Just trying to get your attention. The key word here is mandate. Actually, the new mandate of which I speak is much more radical. It's more intrusive on your rights. It's riskier than just getting a jab could ever be. With this mandate, there's no opting out for Christians. There's no exemptions. There's no legal challenge that can get it overturned. It comes not from a president, but from the King of the universe himself, Jesus Christ. He issued this new mandate the night before his crucifixion as he sat at the table with his inner circle of followers where he spoke his last words to them before he died. Let's look at it together. It's found in John chapter 13, beginning at verse 34, and when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to read along out loud with me. The words of our Lord Jesus. He says, I'm giving you a new mandate. Love one another. The same way I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my followers if you show love to one another. Now, this is my own translation from the Greek. You'll notice it's the RRT. That's the Randy Ream translation. Right out of the Greek. And why did I do that? Because most English translations have new commandment here. The Greek word is entele, and it can mean commandment, but the best dictionary, Greek dictionary in the world renders this mandate. And so this is certainly a good way to put this, and it's very apropos to our situation today. If you've been a Christian for a while, or maybe you grew up going to church, you may remember that the day before Good Friday is called Monday Thursday. Monday Thursday. Not Monday Thursday, but Monday Thursday. M-A-U-N-D-Y. Why is it called that? Well, the Latin word, it comes from mandatum, mandatum. That's the Latin word from which we get the English word mandate. And Mandate Thursday is called that because Jesus himself gave this new mandate the night before he died as they sat at table together. Now, it's all wrapped up in our main idea, what we're looking at today. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. The new mandate is to love one another. That's key here. As Jesus loved us. Love one another. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh no, not another sermon on love. I've heard everything that can be said about love, right? Maybe the new mandate was new 2,000 years ago, but I've heard it all my life. How many sermons have I heard on love? Time for me now to tune out, right? Wrong. Jesus' disciples sitting at that table, guess what? They probably thought the same thing. After all, the command to love your neighbor as yourself had been around for 1,500 years already when Jesus gave the new mandate. Moses had given it up there at Mount Sinai many centuries earlier. And so, what's so new here? Jesus himself had highlighted the command to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, he said that that command is second only to loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then, secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. And so, why does he call this a new mandate? Well, let's delve in to find out. You know, in my own case, because I failed to grapple deeply with this text. I've overlooked its newness. I overlooked it for years. And maybe you're in the same boat with me on that. Today we're looking at three features that make this new mandate new. The first one, number one on your outline, is it's for followers only. Jesus is not talking here about showing kindness and compassion to your unsaved neighbor or coworker or boss. Notice he does not say love your neighbor here or love your enemy here. He says that in other places, but not here. In those instances, whether your neighbor or your enemy is a Jesus follower or not, makes no difference. You're to love everyone indiscriminately. Regardless, that mandate requires love for all persons. But here, Jesus says, love one another. The focus is on his followers in this case. Only moments before Jesus issued this new mandate, something sinister happened at the table. The devil himself showed up at the table with Jesus. Let's look at what it says in John 13, verses 27 through 30, just a few verses before Jesus delivers the new mandate. It says, as soon as Judas took the bread, help me, Satan entered into him. Satan took possession. Satan himself, not just a demon, but Satan himself took possession of Judas. So Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, this is verse 30, he went out. And it was night. He went away from the table. He went away from the light of the world out into the darkness to betray Jesus. You know the story. If you don't, let me bring you up to speed. Judas was leaving the table to go out and rat on Jesus, to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, to lead the soldiers to Jesus so that they could arrest him. So now only Jesus and his 11 apostles are present. Judas has left the building. Okay, you say, the traitor is gone. But what does that have to do with the new mandate? Well, it has a lot to do with it. Think about it. Over a year earlier, Jesus had insinuated that Judas was not a genuine Jesus follower. He was a mole. He was a phony follower. John chapter 6, we pick up at verse 64. It says, Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Verse 70. Then Jesus said, I chose the 12 of you, but one is a devil. He was speaking of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. You say, okay, Judas is a phony follower, and now he's left the dinner table. So what? The point is, Jesus seems to have waited for him to leave because the new mandate is for followers, you see, for true blue followers. It's only for those who test positive for Jesus. If you have not pledged your allegiance to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't been washed by his blood, if you're not following in his footsteps, you're exempt. You're exempt from the new mandate, from receiving it or giving it. That night at the table, as they talked, and later as they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus began to cast a vision for a new community, a new entity that he would call his church. And that church, that new community, would live by this new mandate, love one another as I have loved you. You know, if we only had love your neighbor as yourself as our mandate, or love your enemy, we could be more or less freelance followers of Jesus. We could comply without interacting with the community. We could give random acts of kindness to people, living on our own with no accountability to the community. But the new mandate makes Christianity a team sport that can't be played alone. It involves the new community that Jesus calls his church. We can't be lone rangers and practice the new mandate. We can't be solo Christians. We have to be in solidarity. The new mandate necessitates belonging to the new community, a family that transcends natural family bonds. The church hopper, the perpetual church shopper, doesn't comply with this mandate. He can't. Try as he might, he can't, because it requires him to be constantly involved with the community and present whenever needed, to be on call, as it were, for the church. This special new mandate is for followers. Isn't it radical? Wouldn't you agree? Well, brace yourself. It gets even more radical. Let's look at the second feature that makes this mandate new. Number two on your outline, the bar has been raised. Now you might be thinking, Randy, I'm not so sure this mandate is all that radical. I mean, as far as I know, most Jesus followers, pretty nice people. Not too hard to love. I love my church family. I like helping out my brothers and sisters. You know, I sense that. I sense that from you guys. I really sense the love of Jesus. Bless you. I am constantly amazed by how you guys bend over backward for one another, to help one another, sacrificing time and resources. It's beautiful. You know, often when I fail to jump in and help someone, I find that one of you has already beat me to the punch. You've already been there, you know, giving a meal or visiting a sick person. And so I'm really proud of you. You're obeying, you're complying. And yet with Jesus, we can never sit back and say, there, I've done enough. I've paid my dues. I'm paid up for this year. Let the young people do it now, right? No. With Jesus, we're always called to greater love. Because guess what? That's where we find Him. The deeper we go into love, the closer we get to Him. Notice Jesus' new mandate goes on to say, the same way I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is new. And it's a really high standard. The bar has been raised to a much loftier height. Only with the supernatural help of Jesus Himself can I ever hope to begin to comply with this mandate. I certainly can't do it alone. I've got to have Him, you see. It calls Him into the picture like nothing else. In the previous sentences, Jesus has been speaking of His death, dying in our place on the cross. That's what He means when He says here, the same way I have loved you. Minutes later, Jesus is going to restate this new mandate. A couple chapters later, and He drills down on this very point. Look at John 15, 12 through 14. Jesus speaking again. This is my mandate. Love one another the same way I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. A person lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you practice what I mandate. The standard has gone way up. Love your neighbor as yourself? Well, you're the standard in that mandate. But in the new mandate, Jesus is the standard. Love as I have loved you. Now, of course, the old mandate is still in force, folks. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, it's the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Matthew 7, 12. The other day, I was talking with a man here at Stony, and he was telling me he got a new snowblower recently, a real revved up, powerful one. And he was saying, you know, with this new snowblower, I can now very easily go around and just clear the driveways of my neighbors. And I thought, that's great. I sure wish I lived next door to him. No, I thought, wow, well, that's loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, if someone were to ask him, well, would you like it if you got up on a snowy day and looked out and your driveway had already been cleared? I'm sure he would say, well, yeah, that'd be nice. So what he would like done for himself, he does for his neighbors. This is the way Jesus has called us to love, to do for others as we would have them do to us. But the new mandate goes even further. It calls us to lay our lives down for one another, for our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus, just as he did for us. The writer of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, the one who recorded the new mandate for us, he wrote a letter to some churches that he was pastoring, and this is what he tells them. He's echoing the new mandate. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Help me. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's 1 John 3:16. Many of you know John 3:16. Well, this is 1 John 3:16, and it's also a blockbuster, right? Good stuff. But notice it's for Christians, for our brothers and sisters. Let's say I'm sick, really sick, with a deadly disease, highly contagious. No one will come near me because I'm so sick, for fear of getting the disease. But you come and care for me at the risk of your own health. Why? Because you're loving me as Christ loved you. Back in November, when I had COVID, Debbie took care of me that way. So I know she loves me the way Christ loved the church. And she never caught COVID, at least as far as we know. So praise God for that. You know, this kind of thing has happened in church history many times over. Let me just give you one notable instance. In the second, and then again in the third centuries AD, two deadly plagues swept across the Roman Empire, wiping out, historians believe, up to one-third of the population. Can you imagine? If that was here in the United States, you know, we've got 350 million people in the United States. Imagine over 100 million people dying. Well, that's what it was like in the Roman Empire. All these people were dying. And caravans of wagons and carts filled with corpses were just being hauled away constantly. And those who couldn't flee the crowded cities isolated themselves. They locked themselves away so that they wouldn't catch it themselves. And at the first sign of symptoms, many would kick their family members out. Get out of the house. Their loved ones kicked them out into the streets. And people were literally dying in the streets of the plague, and nobody would bury them. And they were like dirt for fear of the contagion. But guess who stayed to care for the sick at their own risk? The Jesus followers. By providing simple care of food and water and basic comforts, this is long before modern medicine, they hugely reduced the number of deaths from the pandemic. In fact, get this, nearly all the Christian victims of the plague survived. They caught it, but most of them survived. And it wasn't because of miracles, at least as far as we know, but because they all received loving care from other loving Christians. They put themselves at risk, and yet God preserved them. This is the kind of community Jesus wants us to build here at Stony Creek Church, where we care for one another more so than we would do for ourselves, above and beyond what we would do for ourselves. So if I have to jump in front of a speeding car to save your life, to push you out of the way, well, I do it. But most of the time, it's not that drastic, is it? Mm-mm. It's just the simple things, the little things. We're there for one another, especially in the difficult times as we face struggles. As Jesus laid down his life to save us, so we do for others. And then there's the real payoff. Notice again that tagline Jesus attaches to the new mandate. He says in John 15:14, "You are my friends if you practice what I mandate." If you practice what I mandate. The Greek word here for friends is philos. It means a close, intimate friend, not just somebody you know casually, but closely, a close friend. When you comply with the new mandate, you begin to experience a greater intimacy with Jesus, a closer relationship, not just master-servant, but master-friend. You say, "Now, wait a minute here, wait a minute. I'm not sure I like this so much. I mean, Jesus won't be my friend if I don't comply with his new mandate?" No, that misses the point. You see, when you adopt the new mandate, you become more like Jesus. More like him, you have more in common with him. And people that you have lots of commonality with, you hang with, and you've got lots to talk about, and you rub shoulders with that person, maybe more closely than somebody that you can't really relate to very well. That's what Jesus is talking about. You become close friends. You want to know Jesus closely? Well, then adopt the new mandate as your lifestyle. Let's look at the third feature that makes the mandate new. It's the characteristic of a Jesus follower. The characteristic. You know, today Christians often identify themselves by a tattoo or a bumper sticker. You know, they will know we are Christians by our t-shirts, right? Nothing wrong with that. The early Christians used to trace out the sign of the cross on their foreheads. It goes way back. And so if you saw somebody doing that, you'd say, "Hey, I know that's a believer. That's a Jesus follower." But the earliest of all the signs, the one that goes way back to Jesus himself, is not a t-shirt or a tattoo or a bumper sticker or even the cross. It's John 13:35. "By this everyone will know you are my followers if you show love to one another." This is the true mark. You know, I can wear a cross, but the question is, am I carrying the cross, right? I mean, I can wear a t-shirt or I can get a tattoo, but it's all rubbish if I do not love you as Christ loved me. You know, we've started doing prayer walks in the community here, around for the residents and the businesses and the people driving up and down the streets. It's great. And then we've been going out door to door. It's called Reach for the Streets. few weeks ago, 23 of us went out door to door giving the gospel and also offering assistance to people that might have some needs around the house. And since then, we've been following up on service projects that people have requested. Another door-to-door Reach for the Streets event is coming up on October 23rd. And so if you want to be a part of that, go to my.stonycreek.church to register. This is the Great Commission. It's very, very important. But folks, in doing all of this, let's not forget the new mandate to show love to the church family. Crucial as it is to be the good Samaritan to the outsider, let's not forget the new mandate for the insider. Look what the Apostle Paul says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Hang on a second before we read it. What does that reflect? That reflects the old mandate that's still in force, love your neighbor as yourself. Let me read it again. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people. Help me, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially to them. That's the new mandate. The Apostle Paul is echoing that. He's heard that before. Do you receive the pastor's prayer letter? There's a picture of it. I email that out typically every Wednesday. Every Wednesday. And if you're not on the email list for that and would like to be, sign up, put it on a connection card, your email address and so forth, and say that you want that, and put it in the wooden box in the back. On the pastor's prayer letter, there are tons, dozens of opportunities to comply with the new mandate, because we talk about the people that are sick, that need prayer, and who have special needs and different challenges and that kind of thing. And so if you get the pastor's prayer letter, read the pastor's prayer letter, all right? We can tell who's reading it, by the way. We have this program that, we don't really look at that very much, so don't worry, but just kind of teasing you on that. But the Lord knows if you're praying for those people. That's the important thing. Pray for the people that are there. Prayer is where it starts, but it's not where it ends. You know, sometimes prayer can be a cop-out. If I'm a boring person, it's much easier to pray for me than it is to hang out with me, right? Right? Yeah, of course it is. Because that's going to take some time and effort and listening to me talk and talk and talk and talk, and you don't want that. So a visit or a phone call or a lunch treat or a gift can so often serve as an answer to a prayer for somebody, even if the person's a boring person. Look around the church to find people who could use a hand or a visit or an encouraging word. Let's extend ourselves beyond what we would have others do to us, to love one another as Jesus loved us. Let's be a friendly church. Let's be a friendly church. When somebody comes in, maybe somebody you've never met before or is a little different from you, reach out to that person. Show that person the love of Jesus. The early Christians were known by their love for one another. An early Christian writer wrote this. This is Tertullian in AD 200. He says, and I quote, "It is our care of the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look, they say, how they love one another. Because of this love, many of the pagans sat up and took notice, especially during the plagues, right? The Roman Emperor Julian, he panicked. We have a record of him writing to the pagan high priest there saying, and I'm paraphrasing, these deplorable Christians, these dumbbell Christians, they're making us look bad. They not only care for one another, they care for outsiders too. We need to step up our game. We need to act like they're acting. But guess what? The pagans couldn't compete with the Christians because they didn't have a savior and a God that became human to show us what God is like. They didn't have a God and a Savior who died on a Roman cross to pay the penalty for our sins and then 3 days later arose from the dead. They didn't have the Holy Spirit giving them the power and the motivation to love as Jesus loved. They didn't have the new mandate. In short, they didn't have Jesus. But the early Christians did, and we do. This is the love that transforms. This is the love that breaks down walls and defeats wicked empires. We have a new mandate, folks. It's far riskier, bolder, and more intrusive to our rights than any mandate today or ever. If you're a Jesus follower, the mandate is for you, as it is for me. If you're not a Jesus follower, before you become one, understand that signing up to follow this mandate is what following Jesus is about. Jesus paid it all for you. We need to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. Becoming a Christian, you see, costs nothing. You know why? Because Jesus paid for your salvation when he died on the cross. He paid it all. You don't pay for your salvation. He paid for it. And you receive it free of charge. And that's the beauty of it. But guess what? Becoming a Christian costs nothing, but being a Christian costs everything. Let's be this new community that Christ calls us to be. We want revival, do we? Do we? Well, let's live the new mandate. Let's become the new community Christ calls us to be. We've got a special presentation coming up here in just a moment or two. But first, let's bow in prayer. If you brought your offering with you today, you can put it in the wooden box on the table in the back. Maybe you've already given online. This is our opportunity to dedicate our gifts to the Lord. But if you've never taken that step to become a Jesus follower, take that step, make that step, receive him free of charge today, surrender to him, and become part of the new community. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus who laid his life down so that we could be saved. I pray that any person here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior today would receive him and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Please save me. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose from the dead. Save me. And help me to comply with the new mandate. Lord, we give our gifts to you. We pray that you would use our tithes and offerings to advance the kingdom in this community and beyond. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.